Now, if you would take your copy of the scriptures and turn with me to John's Gospel, please. John's Gospel, the chapter 6. This is one of several texts that I want to draw your attention to tonight. And we are thinking about the truth of obedience. Obedience. So we'll work our way through that this evening. John chapter 6. We'll not read the whole chapter. Feel free to take the opportunity to do so tonight. And let the Lord speak to your soul through this passage. We'll just pick up our reading at the verse 30, please. So John 6 and the verse number 30. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father, which giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And just to stop there for one moment, although we looked very briefly at the manna this morning in passing, manna is a picture of Jesus Christ. And that's what the Lord's saying here. The true manna is the man who comes from heaven, the one who will feed your soul, the one who is sent from God, the one who is God for your deliverance. Anyway, verse 34. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Amen. There is something that we all have and we wish we had much less of, and that is problems. We all have problems and we wish we had far less. Now, considering this morning I dealt with the subject of complaining, I don't want you to misunderstand me this morning. I'm not complaining at all. I'm simply stating a matter of fact. Life is full of problems. Every day we encounter an abundance of problems. And we have to deal with those problems, as we saw this morning, in a calm, composed, humble, Christ-like way. Submitting to the will of God. Not complaining, but looking to the Lord for wisdom. Yet, men and women, there is one particular problem that many, far too many in fact, that many people never address and never deal with. And that tonight is the problem of sin. It's the one problem that many people will endeavor to live with, flirt with, even embrace. Yet it is mankind's worst problem. Now, when I say sin, what I mean by that, I mean the want of conformity onto or the transgression of God's law. Let me say that again. That's a definition given for sin. It is the want of conformity unto God's law, or the transgression of God's law. Let me put that very simply in one word for you. I can summarize that catechism in one word: disobedience. That's what sin is. It's failing to conform to God's will. It is transgressing, breaking God's law. Disobedience. And that is our greatest problem. Do not think for a moment that sin doesn't have consequences. It most definitely does. Don't kid yourself by thinking that you can simply live life as you are, not worry about God's will, God's word, and obedience to the Lord. Don't think you can live like that and never endure the consequences. You most definitely will. You see, sin, disobedience, has immediate consequences and eternal consequences. For example, you covet. What's the immediate consequences of you coveting? Well, first of all, it will rot your character. If you're coveting, if you're desiring what's not yours, and you're filled with lust and desire, that'll rot away inside you and ruin you. That's the immediate consequences. What about lying? A liar will always be despised. It's hard to respect a liar. That's the immediate consequences. That's only one of. What about stealing? If you steal, you may well get caught. But even if you don't get caught, people will know. And you'll be untrustworthy. Again, unrespected. Committing adultery. What's the immediate consequences? You'll ruin your life and other people's lives. What about murder? The repercussions, the immediate repercussions and consequences of murder are obvious. But remember, when we talk about murder in the Bible, it means a category of sins. Hatred, suicide, substance abuse, whatever you care to mention, all of those things have immediate consequences and they ruin your life now, but all of them also have eternal consequences, because you'll stand before God and give an account for how you've lived. And God will condemn the unconverted to hell forevermore. So all sin, and we only listen to say I just scraped the surface there, is a massive understatement. I just give you a few examples to get your mind thinking. Sin has immediate consequences and eternal consequences. So tonight, dear men and women, for us all, our biggest problem and your biggest problem isn't your bank balance. Your bank balance might be fairly low, not your biggest problem. It is frustrating, but it's not your biggest problem. Your biggest problem isn't your neighbours or your friends that you fall out with. Your biggest problem tonight is not coronavirus. Your biggest problem tonight may not be your lack of health. As frustrating as all those things are, your biggest problem tonight is sin, disobedience. You have offended a holy God. And that is a problem you must deal with now while God gives you breath. Men and women, the debt of your sin. When we think about your sin, how you have failed to conform to God's law, how you have transgressed God's law. Listen, you cannot fathom the breadth and the depth of your sin and wickedness. You can't just fathom it. And you cannot for a moment understand how you have accrued God's wrath for your sin. For decades, for years, you've been sinning against God and continually accruing a debt that you must face up to and accept as being guilty before God. And so your biggest problem tonight is disobedience. Perpetual, persistent, habitual disobedience for decades. Now, we cannot erase all those instances of disobedience. We're not in a position to remove the guilt of sin nor the record in heaven that is recorded about us. We cannot save ourselves. You see, men and women, a lawbreaker, a criminal, immediately disqualifies himself from being his own helper, his own savior. A criminal will not get himself out of prison by being a criminal. And a criminal cannot save other people because they themselves have broken the law. So what do we need? We have this guilt of sin. We have broken God's law. We're helpless to undo it. What do we need? We need a sinless, guiltless individual to come and to save us. And that is the man I present to you tonight, Jesus Christ. Christ's obedience is the only way for you to enter into favor with God again. So tonight, we're looking at obedience, but not your obedience. I'm not coming tonight to flatter you. I'm not coming to tickle your ears and to tell you that you've been doing your best, that you're a right individual, you're a nice person, respectable. I'm not here to talk about your obedience because you don't have any. The only reason we in any way please God is through Christ and his enablement or his restraint in stopping us to be as evil as we possibly could be. I'm not here tonight to talk about your goodness, your greatness, nor mine, not our obedience, but Christ's obedience. And this, men and women, is the only way of salvation. Obedience is the only way of salvation, not ours, but Christ's. And so firstly this evening, I want to show you Scripture's description of Christ's obedience. We just read it a few moments ago in John 6 and the verse 38. Look what it says here. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Because of Christ's obedience, there is now salvation for you and for me. What this verse simply means is this. Christ didn't come down from heaven to do his own pleasure. Christ didn't come down from heaven to experience. And I say this reverently. He didn't, to make the point. Christ didn't come down from heaven because he wanted to feel what it was like to be a man. He didn't come for some kind of excursion to feel what it is to be limited to flesh, to be mocked by men, to be crucified on the cross. He didn't come for his own pleasure. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And what was the will of him that sent him? Why did Christ come down? What was it the Father sent him to do? Well, read the next verse, verse 39. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And what this verse is saying is this: God the Father gave to his Son a people to save. And he sent the Son, for God so loved the world that he gave, that he sent his only begotten Son. Why? So that we would not have to perish, but we could have everlasting life. Read verse 40 here. John 6, verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me. Okay, he's elaborating, he's building on it. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son of God, seeth the Son, capital S, and believeth on him, may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. This is God's will. And this is what Christ came to do. He was obedient to the will of God. And what was the will of God? That everyone who believes would have everlasting life. And that God the Son would one day raise them from the dead. And we would spend eternity living with him in glory. That's the Father's will. That's phenomenal.
Why would you not readily come and entrust yourself to this Savior? He didn't come for his own experience. He came to save you and me. Let's go to Romans chapter 5 tonight. Here's the next verse I want to draw to your attention. Romans chapter 5. Of course, you know this chapter well. Look how magnificently these words are framed. This is not what I'm thinking on right now, but I want to just read this with you nonetheless. Verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, that means unable to save ourselves. That brings to mind, I suppose, just to illustrate the point in there. One time I was out in the building site, and it does illustrate the point. My employer had sent me down to get some plasterboard. Now, plasterboard comes in different sizes, but you get the big, heavy sheets in the rate before. And a sheet's pretty heavy, I can assure you. I went down to the store. It's one of those situations you always live to regret. But I went down to the store, and the first 10 sheets of plasterboard were damaged. Whatever way the forklift had lifted them, they were all dented, so they weren't usable. So I began to flick through the 10. And I was conscious when I got to number 8 or 9, these are pretty heavy. But I was flicking through them and leaving them on my waist as I was reaching over them. And when I hit number 10, the whole thing fell down on me. And when I was lying on the ground, I had not the ability to get up. It was crushing me under its weight. And now that might not seem like an awful lot, but it's the way it fell on my legs. And you're lying down to lift 10 sheets. It was mighty hard. So we had to shout for a while. And one of my colleagues, I'm sure, had a good laugh first of all. And then he came and released me. And I was glad to get out from under them indeed. But that's the idea of the text here. For when we were yet without strength, unable to save ourselves, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Christ died for us while we were sinners. He wasn't waiting for us to clean up our lives first. He wasn't waiting for you to be good enough first. No, while you were a sinner, Christ provided salvation. And the verse I want to draw your attention to right now is verse 19. All right, we're thinking about Christ's obedience. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Here's a verse that makes something very clear. It makes it very clear that salvation is found outside of yourself. Now let that just sift through your system. That verse is teaching that salvation is found outside of yourself, not inside, not you. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. This verse here is talking about Adam. Adam, the first man, was the one man's disobedience. And by his disobedience many were made sinners. The whole human race were made sinners. Adam's act of disobedience by eating the forbidden fruit, you might think that's pretty insignificant, but it was not. You might think it's such a simple, small thing, just eating the wrong piece of fruit. How could that plunge all humanity into a fallen condition, bring the curse? You're missing the point. The very fact that it was so simple propounds the guilt. That's what makes it so odious. It was such a simple rule to obey. It was so straightforward. Adam, Eve, stay away from the fruit. But they couldn't even do that. And don't be too hard on Adam and Eve, because you too, the Lord has said of many things, stay away from it. And you run perpetually to it. You're a sinner, like Adam. And so, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. You might think, how in the world could one man cause such a catastrophe? Now, whether you understand it or not, it's quite irrelevant because it's a fact. It's a reality. But here's the thing. By one man, many were made sinners. By one man, we are plunged into the catastrophe of a sinful race. But read the second part of the verse. So, by the obedience of one man shall many be made righteous. Isn't that beautiful? There is one man, yes, that plunged us into a lost, fallen condition, but it only requires one other man, only one other man, to bring us up out of it. And who is that man? You know full well. Christ. Jesus of Nazareth. Again, let me say it. This verse is making it clear. Salvation is found outside of yourself. That verse leaves no room for personal accomplishment, for personal salvation. You need a just, good, and perfect man to die on your behalf. And that's Christ. And he's already done it. He has already come by obedience. He has lived and died. Let's move on here. Philippians. So just go over a few books, heading towards the end of the Bible. You'll find there Colossians and Philippians. Philippians and Colossians. And Philippians chapter 2. Here's what I want you to see. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. But, thinking about Christ here, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became, there's a wee word again, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, folks, I don't know if there is a better phrase than what we have just read to define how Christ accomplished salvation, obedient unto death. Those three words perfectly summarize how Jesus Christ became our Savior. Obedient unto death. You see, he became a man, and that was a humbling thing. It's a humbling thing for the Almighty God to become a man. It wasn't humbling for me and you, you know, to become a human being. It wasn't humbling for you to be born. It was a privilege. It wasn't a humbling thing for you to exist. No, it was a step up. You didn't exist. And then God gave you life as a step up. It's a privilege. But for God, the Son, to become a man, that was humbling. Leaving the throne of glory. And he would have to come down and be obedient. Now think about that for a moment. Christ, God, the one who sat on the throne and sits on the throne this day, came to earth and would have to be obedient. You think about yourself for a moment. That's like you going into, maybe as an adult, you have lived for whatever number of years, and then you go home again. And you say to your parents, right, I'm coming back into your home, I'm going to behave like a child. You scold me when I need it scolded. You give me a crack in the backside whenever I need it. You forbid me from eating sweets whenever I do something wrong. That would be humiliating for an adult, wouldn't it? Well, here's Christ. Here's God. And he came to be obedient. Why? Well, it was through his obedience that he would be made and equipped to be the Savior. That's really important. He had to be obedient to be your Savior. There was no other way. You see, God the Son could not have been our Savior unless he was obedient. Let me explain what I mean there. It wouldn't have been sufficient for God to send his Son just in the middle of the day, form out of the dust, the form of a man, and for Jesus Christ at that point to become a man and to control men to crucify him that same day. That would not have saved us. That wouldn't have done the job.
Christ, God the Son, had to be incarnate. He had to become a real man from the womb of a woman. He had to be bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. He had to be a real 100% man. He then would have to live a life of obedience, going through severe temptations, severe trials. That's why Christ was tempted of the devil. That's why he was mocked by men. He had to go through the severest of experiences so that he could be obedient for us. So now he's a man. He has been obedient, and then he goes to the cross to pay for the guilt of my sin. He had to do all three, or he couldn't have been a savior. I want you to see that. He had to be obedient unto death. He had to come, live under the law, obey the law, even unto death, and die for my guilt and for my sin. There was no other way for him to be a savior, you see. Will you turn with me quickly to Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 5 and the verse number 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. What does that mean? He learned obedience. Though he were a son, yet he learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. What does that mean? Well, it says that Christ learned obedience. It means that he was experimentally, experientially acquainted with obedience. He experienced what it was to be obedient. That's what the verse means. He didn't have to do that before because he was God. But he became a man and experienced what it was to obey his own laws, to come under the law and to live under the law and obey those laws. By experience, he learnt them. Experiential. Experience. He learnt what it was. And that's what equipped him to be a savior. You see, there's another verse in the Bible, and it says, he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. That phrase, knew no sin, is the opposite. It means he has no experiential. He's no experience of sin. He knew no sin. Hadn't the experience, unacquainted with sin. That's what I'm looking for. He's unacquainted with sin. But when it comes to obedience, he has experienced that. He has done it. And that's the great transaction here. Again, read our text, Hebrews 5 and the verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. He suffered. If he was obedient, why did he suffer? Well, that's the great transaction. He was obedient, yet he suffered. I was disobedient, but I am rewarded. Here's the thing about it, men and women. You and I, when we obey the Lord, when we do what God requires us to do, we expect blessing. We expect the Lord to draw near to us. When we are obedient, we look for the Lord to come and to, well, bless us, reward us. But Christ, obedience for him meant he had to go to the cross and suffer and die. But it was by his obedience he became our Savior. Now, time is absolutely gone. I'm conscious of that. I might just leave it there tonight, but let me just try to summarize at least at this point and say this, and we'll not come back to next week, but theologically, Christ's life is described as the passive and active obedience. And what that means is Christ came. He dealt with the penalty of the law. He paid for sin. But he also actively obeyed the law. He did both. And the reason, here's the reason I'm bringing this to you tonight, to show you, to press upon you the fact that you cannot save yourself. You cannot. There simply is no way. You needed Christ to come down from heaven and to do the Father's will, which was to save a people.
You needed one man to be obedient for you because you can't be obedient yourself. You needed one man to be made a man and to be obedient even unto death and to suffer for your sin. You couldn't do that. You needed a man to experience perfect, sinless obedience and to say to you, come, take my obedience and I will take your sin, the great transaction, the swap. And I want to show you, you cannot save yourself. And it's not just by being baptized. Listen, you can splash yourself with as much water as you so desire. I don't say that irreverently. I say that seriously. It will never, ever, 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 ever save you. Never. Like I said last week, if that was able to save you, well then why did God send the Son to die on the cross? Baptism won't save you. Being a nice person won't save you. What you need is an obedient substitute to die in your place. And I present to you Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And that begotten Son would be obedient unto death. So that you, when you come into union with Christ, you would become the one who benefits from Christ's work. You would receive Christ's reward for what he has done. And I'm sure you can understand this. That Christ, for living so obediently and for dying upon the cross, deserved a great reward. He did. He does. But Christ gives that reward to you. That's how this works. And I wonder tonight, as we close here, as time has gone, are you in union with Christ? Are you saved? Do you know what it is to be disobedient, but trusting in one whose obedience is enough to cover all your sins and save you? I trust tonight you're resting in Christ and not upon something else or yourself. Our Lord and our God, tonight we are very much indebted to thee for the obedience of another, the obedience of Christ. And we're thankful that salvation can be found outside of ourselves because we could not save ourselves. We are thankful for one who lived, one who became our Savior, one who lived from childhood to adulthood and died horrifically upon the cross. We are indebted forevermore for the work of God on our behalf. And I pray tonight that everyone would rest their eternity and rest their souls upon the obedience of him who obeyed unto death for our salvation. Do us good now, tonight. Set free us, Lord, and may thy Spirit work on. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.